how many out there of you hearing this message today actually know what a shack is? No, I'm not trying to be funny. I would think that most, if not all of you, know what a shack looks like, right? Right. Well, Merriam-Webster describes a shack as a rickety structure comparable to a hut or a shanty, a room or similar enclosed structure used by a particular person. Well, having lived in a shack myself when I was younger, I must concur with Webster. Back at a time when our blessed Savior walked the earth, the populace shared various types of structures and accommodations. Of course, kings and princes, when they weren't traveling, lived in a magnificent structure, usually comprised of brick or stone. But when on the road, they lived in tents. Very large tents, not pup tents, not bell tents, but usually very huge, luxurious tents with multiple rooms. When Jesus walked the earth, he laid his head mostly on dry ground or on a rock. Someone asked me, what about bugs and mosquitoes and scorpions and the like? And I would say to them, a much used quote of today, would you bite the hand that feeds you? Would you bite the hand that feeds you? Well, a number of years ago, a man wrote a book, a controversial book. He titled the book simply, The Shack. The Shack. Well, at first the book was slow coming out of the stretch. But with increased revenue from the church level, along with a cat-killing curiosity from what I choose to call intermediary Christians, The Shack gradually made its way onto the bestseller list and eventually into select theaters. Now, the writer's goal was not so much to define Christianity, but to do what so many had done before him. Try to make Christendom more palatable to a world filled with confusion and uncertainty. As you will hear, it backfired drastically. To put it bluntly, simply, he wanted to do the best he could in life, and that hell was not an issue or an obstacle. Hell was not an obstacle or an issue. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, these things keep popping up from time to time, Lord. And it's up to us who truly believe, Lord, in the Scriptures, in what your Word tells us, Lord, to fight them off the best we can. We can't always do it all the way down the line, Lord, but with your help, with your knowledge, Lord, passed on to us, with your blessing, Lord, perhaps we can help in some way. Please bless these words, Lord, that I bring out today, and bless the people who hear and understand, Lord. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. As you've guessed by now, I call the title of my script, my sermon, The Shack. I won't tell you where I got it. I think you're wise enough to know it. Let's deal with the issues hidden in reference to The Shack. Let's deal with them separately, one by one, a number of them anyway. And in so doing, we will use the very paper that produces the Holy Scriptures to a paper God. Hold on to your seatbelt, the seatbelt of believism. You may have to give it another notch. Okay? Issue number one. The writer of the shack says that God the Father was crucified with Jesus the Son. Well, if we look in Matthew 6, verse 10, you will note that Jesus the Son prays to God the Father. Now, the words of the Lord's Prayer come to mind. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Okay? Also, when Jesus was in the garden the night before his crucifixion, the garden at Gethsemane, his disciples were asleep a short distance away. Jesus went through a tremendous agony in talking to his Father in heaven. His Father in heaven. Now, Jesus was on the earth. According to Matthew 26, verse 39, let's take a quick look at that. Matthew 26. I want to make sure I get this right. I don't want to make an error when I'm trying to disclose one. Matthew 26, verse 39. We read, "And he went a little further and fell on his face, praying, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Okay, that's clear enough, isn't it? How many of you think that Jesus was talking to himself? Did he not say, Father? Would you think he was talking to himself and calling himself Father? That he was both the Father and the Son? Now, we know that it's possible for a person to take on or assume the attributes and the ways of our own Father while we're in the flesh. This is common knowledge. However, in the matter of what Jesus went through, the Son-Father relationship is one of separation when the cross entered in. When the cross entered in. The writer of the shack, well, may be referring to quotations like, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Or, "My Father and I are one." To insist that God the Father and God the Son are one and the same person, so to speak, can only be understood if they are kept separate. If they are kept separate. As for the Father being crucified along with the Son can only mean in a spiritual sense. Right? You got that? As for the Father sharing a cross with the Son, oh, well, it may be simpler to grasp the word phrase, "You are your Father's Son." To try and explain such on a spiritual level is usually unworkable. So, in answering the question, was God the Father crucified with God the Son? We must cleave to the spiritual and not the physical. Realizing that only God the Son became or took on the spiritual, accepting the fact that something spiritual, pardon me, took on the physical, yes, accepting the fact that something spiritual cannot be crucified. Makes sense? Number two, out of the shack, God is limited by his love and cannot practice justice. He's limited by his love and cannot practice justice. Well, for one thing, he doesn't need to practice anything. I say to the shack man, the God I love, the God I worship, without limitations, and on the matter of practicing justice, God doesn't need to practice. He is the just man. Have you got that? He is the just man. Number three, God forgave all humanity, whether they repented or not. In Mark 1, verse 15, we read, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Over in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, we read, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's repeated in verse 5 as well. The need to repent is essential if salvation is your goal. Is your goal. In Acts 17:30, we read, and the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Repent. Next question. All hierarchical structures are evil. All hierarchical structures are evil, writes the shack man. In the matter of hierarchical studies, perhaps the greatest of these may be the Vatican in Rome. While also there are those structures of a lesser magnitude found in various religious beliefs, perhaps even including a shack in the woods. All would be considered evil if they are intended to draw one nearer or in the presence of a holy and righteous God. I might add that this has nothing to do with you being spirit-filled. On to number five. God will never judge people for their sins. Oh? Well, let's see. Immediately what comes to mind is the great white throne judgment. What about that? It's depicted in Revelation 20, 11 to 15. We can read it. You can read it yourself. In the interest of time, go ahead. I say unto you, who had the head of a bramble bush. This is what I'm saying now. Not the Bible. I say unto you who has the head of a bramble bush, prepare to meet the holy and righteous God you have shamed. You have put to shame. The first death is physical. The second death is spiritual. Note, according to their works, is the degree of punishment measured by the greatness of your sins that determines the degree of your punishment, the severity or greatness of your sins. The saved, well, we will be judged not for our sins because they are under the blood of Christ when he suffered and bled and died at Calvary. But to determine the crowns that we will receive to cast at our Savior's feet, this is referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. as opposed to the great white throne judgment where all the sinners and lost people will be judged. Now I say unto thee, O bramble bush, the fire of your sin shall burn always before you. Always. Next we have, has the God of glory no hierarchical structure? Has the God of glory no hierarchical structure? Well, I say to you, have you not heard of the pearly gates? Huh? Have you not heard of the pearly gates or the street of gold? Is not the very throne of God a prominent fixture in our heavenly home? Can a kingdom be a kingdom without a throne? Should we not heap up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Matthew 13:33-47. Read the parables of what heaven is like. Read the parables of what heaven is like, and you will understand. Next one. God submits to human wishes and choices. Now, if I'm going to say to God, I wish you'd give me this. Oh, well, yeah, he's going to give it to me, right? That's what they're advocating here. God submits to human wishes and choices. Well, for one thing, wish, the word wish is not in God's vocabulary. All my business with God is done by prayer and supplication. My God is not a star that I should wish upon him. Human wishes and choices are confined to mankind and can only lead you directly to hell. To wish you were saved and to repent and believe in the gospel are really two different things altogether. I wish I was saved. Well, why don't you get saved? Do you repent and believe in the gospel? Well, what's that got to do? You can go on and on. Some people just get a thickness about the brain and they can't do anything about it. I say that with all due respect, if that's possible. Next one. Justice will never take place because of love. Justice will never take place because of love. Wow. Well, to make such a statement is brutally, I say, accusing God of not being just. We serve a just God. In God's realm, justice and love are compatible. Compatible. Just as a parent is just in scolding or reprimanding the child, is it not because they love the child? Yes. Have you ever heard your dad say, when applying the switch or the paddle, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you? You know what he's saying? He doesn't want to do this. He's doing it for your own good. And it really hurts a parent, most parents anyway, that they have to use a device or scold their children in a physical way. So also was God just when he sent his only begotten Son to the cross. To the cross. I venture to say that God the Father brought 3 hours of darkness upon the cross for two reasons. Two reasons. One, because of his holiness. His holy, great holiness. He could not look upon the great sin his Son had borne. He could not. God cannot look upon sin. That's how holy he is. And secondly, God could not look at his Son because it grieved him so. It's like anybody's son. It's hard to look at them when they're in the corner crying because you scolded them and gave them a beating or something. Isn't it? Talk about love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Number 9. there is no such thing as eternal judgment or torment in hell. Well, well, well. From Deuteronomy all the way to the book of Jude, the Word of God speaks of things eternal and judgment, especially torment in an eternal hell. First and foremost, God is Himself eternal, and He sits upon His judgment seat. The eternal God of thy refuge. In Matthew 25, verse 46, if you read it, you'll get greater understanding of the justness and eternality of God. The unrepentant will go away. They'll go away. If you don't give yourself to Christ, you go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous who repent and believe in what Christ has done at Calvary will go into life eternal. The next one is very interesting. It doesn't matter which way you get to God. Jesus is walking with all people in their different journeys. Oh, really? Really? Which way? The key words here are which way. It doesn't matter which way. There's only one way to God. The way of the cross. The way of the cross through Jesus Christ. Now bear this in mind. Bear this in mind. Journeys that are different are not the same, nor is the ending of that journey thereof. It's not the same. Next accusation. Jesus is constantly being transformed along with us. Wow, wow, wow. Blatant blasphemy if I ever heard it. Jesus constantly being transformed along with us. He always was, always will be. We weren't always were we? We won't always will be, will we? Changes have to be made. Wow! Blasphemy. Holiness does not transform to that which is unholy. Have you got that, Mr. Shackman? It doesn't. It's hideous. It's horrific. It's sin. It's the other way around, mister. The sin must transform to the holiness. You got that? The sin must transform to the holiness. If not, then the cross is without merit, and Jesus suffered and died for nothing. We're getting near the end now. The next one, the next great accusation from the shack man. Jesus is constantly being transformed along with us. Wow, I thought Jesus was perfect. What kind of garbage is that? Jesus being transformed along with us sinners? Jesus needs no transforming. He is the transformer. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul is writing to the Christians and he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He doesn't transform Himself to our ways. We transform ourselves to His ways. Next one. Listen carefully. Everyone will make it to heaven. Mr. Shackman, are those your words? Are they? Because if they're true, then Jesus went to the cross and bled and suffered and died for nothing. For nothing. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. Tell me, what happened to grace and faith? Are they no longer needed? To say nothing of repentance? Is God a liar or some kind of an idiot? Mark 1:15. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. And now comes the last, the final punch in our Christianity. The Bible is not true because it reduces God to paper. The Bible is not true because it reduces God to paper. Speaking of the Holy Bible, of course. And might I remind you, sir or madam, the Word of God has something to say. In Matthew 4, verse 4, it reads, "It is written." Where? On paper, right? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Verse 7, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Verse 10, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Luke 10, "Your names are written down in heaven." And finally, Revelation 22, verse 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Amen, amen, and again I say amen. Well, there you have it. It's all there. And that's what people like to hear today, isn't it? They made The Shack into a movie. People go mostly out of curiosity and they say, "You know, I'm not as bad as I thought I was when they come out of the door." You know, I mean, we believe in God. You know, we always did. We don't have to, you know, crawl around and make sure we don't do this wrong or that wrong. God understands us. God loves us. He would never send us to hell if there is a hell. Is that what you're thinking? Is that what you're thinking? Well, if that's what you're thinking, then all I can say to you, may God have mercy on your miserable soul. And all those preachers out there who have advocated, who have lifted up this book called The Shack, may God have mercy on every one of you. And may you get on your knees and ask God to forgive you, because you have made a terrible mistake. I thank you for listening, and I pray that you will understand, and if not, listen to the message again. It's so important. God bless you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.